Hello, Saints. So today I want to bring Psalm 2 and some thoughts and what we can glean from it. Starting at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." All right, so some thoughts that came up for me was starting in verse 1 and 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then verse 2 keeps going. But I thought this was referenced in relation to Christ in Acts 4 when Peter and John were brought before the council, and after they had healed the man, while God healed him, and then they were preaching. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." So, going back to Psalm 2, people and the heathen can rage and imagine a vain thing, and they can set themselves together to take counsel against the Lord, but ultimately, it's going to go according as God wants it. There's a proverb, I didn't find it now. I was trying to look it up right now. I had it referenced, but I can't find my reference here. Which basically says that people can do a lot of counsel, but it's God who decides whether it will go forth. Another proverb says that the heart of the king is like the rivers of water in the hands of the Lord, and he basically turns it where he wants to. So that can be both a comfort for us and also a warning that the heathen and the people are going to imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth and the rulers are going to take counsel together, and they are going to be against us and against the Lord. Satan's kingdom is going to try to resist our efforts in the kingdom of God. But be of good cheer, our master has overcome the world, and like we just read in Acts, it's going to be, no matter what they do, it's going to be according to the counsel of God ultimately. And then verse 3, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That made me think of the parable in Luke 19. Jesus gave a parable starting in verse 12, Luke 19 verse 12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over five cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Then he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So I was thinking about how this parable started and ended. And it's in a nutshell, he's teaching about the kingdom of God and how we've been entrusted it, and we're going to have to give an account. And then, however, it was this that jumped out at me. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it kind of reminded me a lot of churchianity and how they all claim to be citizens of the kingdom of God and to believe in Jesus, but yet they hate him in truth, because if they loved him, they'd keep his commandments, and they don't want him to reign over them. They don't, because they don't want his authority in their life. They don't want his word to dictate what they're to do. They don't want him basically to rule and reign and as supreme authority in their life. They want to just go live their life the way they see fit. And the time is coming when he's basically going to come back and slay them. Let's just put it bluntly. That's what the parable says. Those who hate Christ, they say they love him, they profess they know him, but in works they're abominable and to every good work reprobate. They basically don't want him to rule over them. Like, I don't know how else to say it. They're like that. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Oh, Jesus made us free. We can go live in sin. We don't want to be bound with him. I mean, if you're not a servant of Christ, you're a servant of sin. So they'd rather be the servants and bound with the chains of sin, but they don't want the bonds of Christ in their life. And then verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. God is going to mock them, because they mock God, but God will mock them. It made me think of Proverbs 1. It's Proverbs 1 about wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And then it goes all the way down to verse 25 where it says, But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hid in knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be filled with their own devices. So again, we see kind of the echo of verse 3 and 4 there, like, Let us break their bands asunder. They hate that he rules over them. They reject his bonds and his reproof. But God's going to laugh at them too, basically. People tend to have this tendency of, they have no use for God until things get really bad, and then they want to pray finally, Oh God, help and save us. Well, why should he? I mean, honestly, I mean, he can do it. He might do it in his mercy, but why should he? You're really rejecting him all this time. It's so foolish. It's like what people do with sin. People disobey God's word, they go to war, they kill one another, they cause a lot of destruction with sin, and then when the consequences of their sin come upon their heads, then they sit back and try to blame God about why he let it happen. Well, you reap what you sow. Okay, so that was that. And then verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And that made me think of the time in John when Jesus was in the garden and they were coming to him. I'm going to read from John 18. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come forth, that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. So it was just, I thought of that because people are really haughty and proud and set themselves up against God. But they would come with torches and staves and soldiers and everything to capture the Lord. And the Lord just said, I am he. Actually, technically, I just looked at that, the he was added. Technically, I mean, the Greek, it's like, he's just said, I am. And they fell down backwards. And it's kind of like that. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. People who set themselves up proudly to puff and rage against God, if God would just like speak to them in his wrath, they would literally tremble and fall down dead. It would put them in their place, and they have no idea what they're messing with because they reduce God down to like this, a small God according to their own imagination. They don't know. But if God, and he is going to speak to them in his wrath, and he is going to vex them. That word vex is bahal, and it means to tremble, to agitate, to disturb, alarm, terrify. I mean, God's going to speak to them and they're going to be terrified. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So that again is referring to Christ. There's lots of references to Christ. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, when Christ was being baptized, and the voice came from heaven, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And again, it refers in Hebrews 1, it talks about, For unto which of the angels hath he said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So it's a reference to Christ. And what I wanted to draw out of that is, this was prophesied and fulfilled, and the Lord said it. He said it in Acts, and he said it again in a voice from heaven in the Gospels, and it's referenced in the other writings in Acts and in the Epistles. So when people deny the deity of Christ, that he truly is the Son of God, they're calling God himself a liar, and they're denying the very word of God. I mean, we've talked about how foolish it is that people, it's all over Scripture, but it's just a different angle on it. That they're actually calling Yahweh, God, the Father. They're calling God the Father a liar. That should put a whole different perspective. It did for me when I noticed this. It puts a whole different perspective on the argument against the deity of Christ. They're not just anti-Christ in the sense of being anti-Christ and denying who it is. They're blatantly calling God a liar because God said, This is my Son. So it put a whole nother perspective on it. And then, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So that made me think of, let me look it up here. Revelation 11, starting in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we know that all things are going to be put under the feet of the Son, And it's something that us saints can rejoice in and comfort ourselves in, that as wicked as Satan's kingdom is, as much as they puff against him, rage against him, take counsel against him, try to cast his bands, scorn him, mocking, persecute us, deny him, God has promised, decreed, and it will happen that all things are going to be put under Christ. They're going to become his. He's going to take dominion and restore all things to the Father. And it's a real promise that we can comfort ourselves in. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So there's lots of scriptures, and obviously we're going to think of Revelation. And it's actually, this is another promise, not just about Christ going to rule, but it's also a promise given to the saints in Revelation. Revelation 2, starting at verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So again, Christ is going to come back. He's going to restore all things, saints. The world isn't going to be this wicked forever. God is coming back in judgment. Christ coming back in flaming fire and judgment, and he's gonna break them with a rod of iron. He's gonna dash them in pieces. And you know that we don't obviously want people to perish. We care for their souls. We want them to. But I think that we can rejoice and look forward to the day when all of Satan's kingdom and the wickedness and the sinfulness and all of the wicked, sinful rebellion against God that vexes our soul and that tries to steal people away, and all of Satan's kingdom is going to be broken into with a rod of iron. It's going to be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. Like if you've ever dropped like a glass bowl and it shatters into like a whole bunch of tiny fragments, and like you couldn't put that together if someone probably paid you. Satan's kingdom is going to be utterly destroyed. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So that's a really good one. It made me think of the verse, I mean, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it's also interesting that we rejoice with trembling. So we rejoice in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we rejoice always. But it kind of balances out with the fear of God, which we've been talking about. We serve the Lord with fear. We know that we haven't attained yet. We haven't apprehended. We need to keep striving, and that should always let our rejoicing be with trembling. I mean, he that thinks he stands should take heed lest he fall. Guard against all pride and basically taking things for granted. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So this is one reference, and there's actually another one that I thought of in Proverbs 30. Maybe you brothers can think of some later. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? There are references. There are two right here. This one and then the one in, actually, verse 7 references it well in Proverbs 30 that mentioned the Son of God in the Old Testament. I mean, Isaiah mentioned some. I think it'd be interesting to come up with a few more references, because some people have said, well, that's just a Christian doctrine. It was never in the Old Testament, and the Jews never believed it. Well, actually, the Godhead as we know it was taught starting way back in Genesis. But it's interesting that it's mentioned here. It's another prophecy in reference to Christ. And it also says, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And that made me think of Revelation 6, when Christ is going to come back, and it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, all of these men who rage against God, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, yeah, people have reduced Jesus down to, like, the baby in the manger, the guy who's standing on the stained glass with his hands stretched out and his long hair, and he's just like, oh, and he never gets angry. Well, no. Kiss the Son, pay homage to him, get under his authority, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And if you don't do that now and you don't serve him, he will come back in wrath, because it says that he's coming back in flaming fire and in wrath to destroy the adversaries, to destroy those who obey not the gospel of God. So blessed are all they that put their trust in him, and those are the saints, and he will keep his saints in him. We don't have to fear his wrath if we're in him, saints. So those were my thoughts on Psalm 2. What do you brothers have?
Good job, brother. You covered that really, really well. You quoted a bunch of scriptures I was thinking about as you went through that. So we think alike. Obviously, God's word keeps us thinking alike. Brother Purgos, would you like to talk about some things? I could start if you're not ready, but I guess I will start. Brother, while you're getting your stuff ready, Brother Zelos talked about God's wrath and how he's going to destroy his enemies, and I just wanted to read, and he referenced this, but I want to read the whole verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. This is like a incredible verses to read to remind people in this culture today that are awash with easy believism, feminized easy believe on easy on sin Jesus, that he's all just love. This is what the Holy Word of God says about his return. And to you who are troubled to rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I notice obedience is in there. We teach obedience. Obedience is part of your salvation. It's a fruit. You know him. Look at that right there. He's going to come and destroy people that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. What's the gospel? The finished work of Christ and our response to it, which is following him and obeying him. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I just wanted to read that verse because Brother Zelos did a good job of framing this is about, he brought up a lot of points about people that mock God and that God is going to come and he's going to rule. So I wanted to read that verse. And then verse 4, and he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. So yeah, he mentioned mocking, so it clearly references mocking there. Verse 4, I thought of this verse in the New Testament about mockers that will be in the last days. Jude 1:18-19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And this verse, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So I was thinking about that just when it referenced the word mock, and I know it's kind of the reverse. Their God is mocking those people, but if they mock him, he, as Brother Zello said, he's going to mock back. We see all these people in the streets, and we saw some today, and they basically... when you think of mocking, yeah, it might be somebody that like, you know, berates God's word. It can also be false teachers that teach false ways. So we're awash with that in the culture today. And so when you see people that mock, you realize what they're doing to our Savior. They're trampling his blood. They're demeaning his word. Brother Zelos made a good point that when people are like antichrist, or when they demean Christ, or in many ways they do anything, deny he's the Son of God, yeah, they're calling God a liar. They clearly are mockers, like an atheist would be saying that there is no God. So Peter also talks about that there'll be mockers and scoffers. I think he uses the word scoffers. It's a similar term in Peter's writing. So I wanted to talk about the mockers in that. Let's see. Psalm 2, verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Brother Zealous read the verse I was going to talk about in this one, Revelation 6:16, where they'll be asking for rocks to hide upon them. So when the people, this always amazes me, when the people know that the wrath of God is coming, Sister Amin and I found this out, like when in the midst of COVID, we were out doing street ministry and street preaching, holding gospel signs in the midst of COVID, when gas was $1.30 a gallon. And we were like, what's going on in the world? It was like next to nothing. And there was like, instead of thousands of cars on the street, there was like 10. And we would be out there doing street ministry, holding gospel signs, talking to anybody we could talk to. And it just made me realize that people then hardened their hearts and we're just more fearful rather than fearing God and running to God, thinking, oh no, what's coming? Disease, you know, pestilences, everyone's dying. People got more hardened hearts. And it reminds me of this. When Christ is coming, the people still aren't going to repent. Don't think they're going to repent and get any better. They're going to ask for the rocks to hide on them, to fall on them, to hide them. And I thought about that when it's talking about he'll speak to them in his wrath. The wrath of God is coming, and let's not be deceived, brethren and sisters. No one's going to, whose heart is against God, I just said the key word there, they're not going to turn when it gets worse. They're going to get worse. They're going to turn worse. They're not going to turn to God. They're going to turn worse from God. They'll probably turn on us even more as it gets more and more wicked in the last days in the tribulation. So that's something we need to keep in mind. The Bible warns us about that. I used to always think, well, if things got really bad, people are going to really want to serve God. That just is not true. If they're not going to serve God in the good times, most often we have noticed when times get hard, people get bitter, stiff-necked, hardened, rebellious, more wicked. So we need to prepare ourselves for that in the last days. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the outermost parts of the earth for thy possession. 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So I was thinking about that when he says, I'll give thee a heathen for the inheritance. I was thinking about the word inheritance. And what a glorious thing we have. If you have a rich uncle and he's going to give you $1 million when he dies, hey, okay, that's great. You know, you could do that, use that money for God's glory. But that's corruptible. We have an inheritance that Christ secured for us, that went ahead to prepare for us. It's going to come down in a new heavens and a new earth one day, the new Jerusalem, and it is incorruptible. And that's the best inheritance that we as saints could ponder and think about. In fact, if we fear God, we have nothing to fear. We were talking about this. And if we believe we're going to have that inheritance, what concerns and worries can we have in this life here? It's just such a short time. We're all going to be vapor soon, as James says. Life is but a vapor. And so the inheritance that we have, that's an awesome thing to ponder and consider. God promises that to his people. Psalm 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. I'm not sure if Brother Zealous read this one, but Revelation 2:27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. There's coming a time when every knee will bow, whether it's in worship or fear or just being broken before an almighty God. And that's what we go into the streets to preach to people, so that those with ears to hear and eyes to see can see and prepare for this, that they not be caught unaware in the last days of what is coming upon them. That's our job as street preachers, ministers of the gospels today. And as it says in the book of Corinthians, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's our goal, to see people redeemed in Christ. And that should always be our goal, redemption, whether we're rebuking somebody, we're correcting somebody, we're teaching somebody, we're preaching the gospel to somebody. Redemption, reconciliation should always be our goal. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Yep, Brother Zealous read this one, or quoted, or I think he referenced this one. I just want to read it. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, I wanted to read it because it says, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So these people are obeying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We see fear and trembling all over the scriptures. when it comes to the glory of God and our salvation regarding God. And I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 2, 2 and 3. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I don't know why this kind of hit me when we're talking about from Psalm, verse 11, Psalm 2, the serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Apostle Paul, who met Christ, who was called to be his messenger, called to be his apostle, if anyone would have a right to be easy, believe, and say, I'm in, it would have been Apostle Paul in the New Testament. But we don't see Paul being slack, going, I'm in. Paul always said, I haven't arrived. Paul always strived. He was working out in fear and trembling. He was always calling out his flesh nature. And so the people today in the church world, I can't see how they have any kind of standing when they see Paul, who was called to do this glorious mission, did not believe that. He knew you had to work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. And then the last one I have is Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I was thinking of we as Gentiles. What a glorious gift we have. Christ made two out of one. Or excuse me, made one out of two. He brought the Jews and the Gentiles together into one in the body of Christ. Romans 15:12. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Christ, and that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And I love this. In him shall the Gentiles trust. So think about that, brothers and sisters. When you read in the Bible where it talks about the Jews had all this favor and the Holy Spirit fell on them mostly in Pentecost in Acts 2. And then we read how Peter saw this vision of the sheet come down and God said, I'm going to the Gentiles too. And Paul goes to the Gentiles too. We don't often think about this enough. We're those Gentiles that God made the way in Christ. We are Gentiles and we are spliced together into Christ because of his work, along with the Jews that were God's chosen people. Yeah, he still has his eye on Israel, but we are now spliced in with them, and he made the two into one. So we as Gentiles get to come in, and I love that in Romans 15 where it says, and he that shall rise to rule, reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. What a gift that we get to come and trust in Christ and have equal standing with the Jews that were God's chosen people that Christ came through, and that we get to find salvation in Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah. I think that's pretty awesome to think about. Many people don't realize we're Gentiles. I know everybody knows that, but it's just good to remember that God called unto the Gentiles as well, and we get to partake in that as children, children of God today. So that's a glorious thing. And that was what I had on Psalm 2. I will hand it over to Brother Purgos.
Very well done. You both hit a lot of awesome points. I'll see if I can grab a few more scraps out of here. First one, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That made me think of Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, they shall not be unpunished. The vain thing, it's an imagination. They can never accomplish what they're actually trying to do against the Lord. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This reminds me of one of the parables in the gospel. Let me grab that one quick. It's in Matthew 21. Shows the character. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, He sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did so likewise unto them. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Basically, it doesn't matter if you're his chosen people or if you're the heathen nations. If you disrespect the Son, you will lose. This verse, verse 3 says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. I really like the verse in Proverbs that you talked about, mocking. That was the one I wanted to use. But for verse 5, I found a verse. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And that made me think of Psalm 7:12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword, and he hath bent his bow and made it ready. Basically, the Lord does get angry. The Lord does mock people, and he does it righteously. And one other verse, for verse 5 of Psalm 2. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces with no one to rescue you. These people are basically talking back to the creator of the universe, and they're also despising the one arbitrator sent, and they have no means of overcoming him. So they're basically dooming themselves. For verse 6, it says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion, that's the place in Jerusalem of David. And I like the messianic titles that are sometimes used in the Gospels, how the blind people will call after him Son of David. And we see that to actually see these spiritual truths. But you need to know who is in charge. And people, when they don't obey that, they don't have eyes to see because God does not allow them to see. It says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. This made me think of Proverbs 9:9. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Everyone needs to obey the Lord. I was trying to find the verse. There is a verse in Daniel that talks about the Lord setting up whomever he will after he'd humbled the king. One of you could find that. And this really jumped out to me in the last verse. When his wrath is kindled but a little. People think Christ will never get mad. He'll always be long-suffering. But the end of Psalm 2 just totally destroys that. So you can basically aggravate your only hope of salvation to the point where his wrath will be kindled. That's what I got in Psalm 2.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, last point well taken. Yeah, his wrath will be kindled. I was just looking, going back over real quick, a vain thing. So the word vain doesn't come up, but if you look up thing, I love this. It's like, it's what we see in the world and churchianity and all these people. Emptiness, worthless, it's vain. It's emptiness, worthless, idle, vain. that kind of describes what we see go around us in the culture, isn't it, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
That verse was just managed to be located that I was looking for. It's Daniel 5:19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was dispossessed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So yes, you have to make sure you're humble before the Lord, even if you are a king of the earth.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, brother. Verse 5, where it says his sore displeasure. It's interesting. You read that displeasure word, a burning anger. We were just talking about righteous anger before. It's a burning anger. Heat, burning. It's always used of God's anger. Fierceness, wrath, wrathful. Yeah, people just don't fear God the way they should, and they don't see what's coming. They don't want to see it, but Scripture is pretty clear about it, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Anything else on Psalm 2, brothers? We covered quite a bit. A lot of good stuff there.
I think whatever I would have said afterwards, you guys covered. So.
Anything else, Brother Purgos?
No, I said my piece.
All right. We'll leave it right there. This will be up on the Ecclesia gathering area to edify everybody as we work through Psalms and work through God's Word for lighting our paths in His truth and strengthening our Christian faith. Thank you, brothers, for all your efforts in this. May God be glorified in it.
Amen.